Turn with me tonight to our Bible reading in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This morning I did encourage you to turn to the Bible reading because there were only three short texts. But tonight the reading is from John chapter 4, beginning at the verse 1. John chapter 4 and verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus says unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidst thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. May the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of his own precious word here in our meeting this evening. I'm looking now at some words in the verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, 12 o'clock, midday. I am a great believer in interpreting the things of nature. I look around me. I see the hand of God. I look above. I see the clouds. I am reminded of what God said about the firmament. I see the fowls of the air. I'm reminded of the dove that Noah sent out, that came back to confirm that the day of judgment was past. Sometimes when I rise in the morning, my first thought would be, it is said that the Lord Jesus Christ rose a great while before day and went out into a mountain to pray. When it comes midday, 12 o'clock, or the sixth hour, we have read it here, I think sometimes it was at that time that the Lord Jesus Christ in the journey came to the well of Samaria. And for that terrible, sinful, immoral woman, the door of salvation began to open. When it comes 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I am reminded it was at that very hour, on a Wednesday, as we know, the day Wednesday. It was at 3 o'clock that the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. When it comes 6 o'clock in the evening, that's the 12th hour, according to the Jewish calendar. When we after that lay ourselves down in a nice, soft, cozy bed, I'm sometimes reminded, it is said by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You see, I look sometimes on the visible creation about me, and I am reminded very clearly of the invisible God who made it all. The Apostle Paul put it like this in Romans 1 and 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The evidence of a creating God is stamped upon everything. And only those who are blinded by the theory of the devil doctrine of evolution cannot see the hand of God in anything. But you know, like you men and women, You men and women who were saved, there was a time when my eyes were blinded. A time when my understanding was darkened. A time when my heart was bound by ignorance. But like you, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to visit by the power of His Spirit, all that changed. I remember what I sang the first morning after the night before I got saved. I looked out the window, the sun was shining. It was the 16th of April. And you know the words came into my heart. Heaven above was softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue. Christless eyes had never seen. That was my experience. And I'm sure the experience of many here tonight. I flew out to Spain and back there just a short while ago. I know while going out onto that aircraft, I thought to myself now, God said He walks in the wings of the wind. Well, I said to myself, well, I'm going to fly in the wings of the wind. But I'm greatly encouraged to know that my Father walks with me. You see, that's the privilege and the joy of a child of God. If you're here tonight without that Saviour, you cannot have that privilege. You cannot have that joy. If you're an honest man or an honest woman without Jesus Christ, admit the truth. Tell your soul the stark naked truth. Tell your soul, you are bound for hell. You've never seen a Savior by faith. You've never known a Savior transforming and changing eternal power in your life. Be honest about it. Good to see you in the house of God. You're here this evening. God knows your heart. I'm not the judge of who's saved and who's not saved. But I know it is my Savior's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now I'm going to look at this woman at the well this evening. And my first thought on the subject is this. I find a weary Savior. That's what the Bible says. The toil of walking for miles. The agony of the sun beating down the midday sun was exhausting. Overwhelming. Even the Savior in His perfect humanity felt the burden of what was taking place. And there He stopped to rest a while at that well. You know, the disciples didn't seem to be weary. But the Lord Jesus Christ was weary. Why were they and why were they not and why was He? Because not only was He weary in His physical frame, He was weary in His soul. For He bore continually every burden on His heart. He bore in His heart, He bore in His soul, He bore in His mind. Everywhere He went, His people were the burden to Him. He was burdened at the well because of the sins of the people. Albeit when He prayed in John 17, He says, Father, I pray not just for these, but for all those that through Thy word will believe. You see, He carried the burden of all His people. But here He is weary with the sins of the people. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 24 says, Thou hast wearied me with Thine iniquities. Here is a weary Savior at the well. Bowed down like in the book of Malachi it says, As a cart is pressed under its load, so the weary Savior is pressed under by the weight of the sins of the people. Was he not wearied by your sin and mine? Was he not? Is he not still wearied by your sin because you're still that open, unrepentant sinner? Was he not weary, dear people of God, by the sins of our rejection? By the sins of our refusal to accept his offer of mercy, to be saved, to let our sin go, let the blood be applied to us? Was he not weary with all these things? But he's weary now with the sins of the people that have weighed him with their iniquities. Says, "Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves." That's him at the well. Can you see the wearied Savior there being pressed under by the sins of the people? What weariness could be his today by the sins of the people of this province? By the sins of all who sit under the preaching of the gospel and yet refuse and reject God's wonderful offer of mercy. But there's something else that brought weariness to him. He was weary at the pretense of their religion. Listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 1. "Bring no more vain oblations, incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even a solemn meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." Oh yes, dear soul, it's easy enough to say, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, you know something. You have another friend who says that, the devil. "For the devils believe and they tremble." The Lord hates false religion. God blesses those who are not professors just of the word, but those who are possessors of the word. By the Spirit of God, the reality of eternity has been pressed upon them. And by that same grace, they've been given power to come unto the Savior and look to him as their Savior. But in those days, there was a vast pretense of religion in the land. Outward religion God hates. Pretense of religion God hates. Anything that seemed to take the place of Christianity, God hates. But God loves repentance, confession, and faith. Here's a weary Savior, wearied by the sins of the people, wearied by the pretense of religion of the people, and wearied also by the false promises of the people. You ever remember making a promise to God? "Lord, do this for me. I promise you I'll do this. Do that for me and I promise you I'll do something else." Did you keep that promise? You see, when sickness comes, people will suddenly think about prayer. Ask for your prayers. But when sickness passes, the book is closed. Just like the man in charge of that garrison of soldiers that were going out to the battle, Duncan Campbell, was there and the captain called for Duncan Campbell to commit the men to the Lord in prayer that they might win the victory. The victory was won. Duncan Campbell asked the captain to have a service of thanksgiving for God's deliverance, and the captain sent him back this word: tell Campbell his prayer meeting to go to hell. Ah, yes, when the troubles passed. That's what the Lord is weary with. False and broken promises. The fourth thing that wearied him was this: there were a people who continually resisted his Holy Spirit. But God has said in Genesis 6 and 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. God will not always be put to the indignity of having people refuse him. That day is coming to an end. This door of the preaching of the gospel is going to be closed. This offer of God's mercy is going to be heard no more. This waiting Savior is no longer going to open out his arms and say, come unto me. Because as sure as God closed the door of that ark and shut Noah and his wife and sons and family inside the ark, he shut the entire world outside the ark. And that's the way it's going to be when the Lord returns again. He's going to be shut in or shut out. In or out. They're only the two sides of the door. These people here wearied the Savior by the resisting of his spirit. Now, I know of people that if you provoked them for 1 minute, they would lay one on you. A wee bit like that one time myself. A wee bit more patience now. Not great, but still a wee bit more. But you know, how long has the Lord been patient? How long has the Lord waited? How long has the Lord withheld his judgment in order that you might have another opportunity of coming to know his Son in the salvation of your soul? Children of Israel didn't enter the promised land. Why did they not enter? They all fell in the wilderness, but Joshua and Caleb. All that great multitude, something like historians tell us, 1.5 million, maybe more, come out of Egypt. Only two reached the promised land of the original. Why was that? For the very same sin that you're guilty of, you're not saved. Hebrews 3:19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's what has to be dealt with. Lord, deal with my unbelief. Praise God, the child of God can say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. But the unsaved have to say, Lord, deal with my unbelief. And you, like the children of Israel, you'll never enter God's eternal kingdom. If unbelief dominates your life, your spirit and your soul, this weary Savior will not always allow you to resist. But thank God, is not only a weary Savior there at that well, he's still a waiting Savior, waiting in his weariness. What is he waiting for? He's waiting for one of the most immoral, infamous women in that entire city. You see, she came to the well to draw water at 12 o'clock in the midday sun. The women of the city came to the well early in the morning before the sun was really up. That's when they drew the water. And she knew when she went to the well at 12 o'clock there would be no other women folk there. She would avoid them, and they would avoid her. But the Lord is waiting there at the well. The wearied Savior still waits, as he still does today. And when she eventually arrives at the well, in the chapter I notice she speaks no less than 7 times. The first time she speaks, she's bringing a word of indignation. Verse 9, 10, and verse 20. Verse 9 said, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." The power and the influence of prejudice ran very deep in her life. She was brought up in it. "How is it that you, being a Jew, you ask a drink of me, which in your sight I am but a dog? If I'm walking this side of the street and the wind's blowing this way, you'll not walk on this side. You'll go behind me, upward wind, so that you're not contaminated. You'll not be contaminated by the wind of a person from Samaria." That's how deep the division was in her life. Verse 10 and verse 20, I'm not going to read it, but it's there. The next word she utters is a word of indecision. Indignation, first of all. Ready to rise in arms, ready to defend herself. But now we see a word of indecision. Verse 11, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" Verse 14 also. You see, first of all, she called him a Jew. Now there's a wee bit of respect beginning to creep in. She calls him sir. She's beginning to realize something. It's slow, but it's definite, and it's sure. That's how the Spirit of God works. She says, "Now, sir, how can you give me this living water?" She's a bit like Nicodemus. When the Lord Jesus said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." Nicodemus, in all the learning and wisdom, he had to say, "Well, how can a man be born again? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb, be born?" This woman thought in the natural sense, "Living water? How can this be, sir?" She was thinking about the water in the same physical sense as Nicodemus was thinking about the second birth. Now she's being moved slightly. That's the way the Word of God does the work of the Spirit of God. It may not just be instantaneous in a moment. It may be over a period of time. There's a prayer of God's people. The Spirit of God should begin to move in anyone here without Christ. A word of indignation. Then verse 15 gives a word of intimation. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." She's beginning for the first time in her life to realize this man is speaking about, and this man has something that she lacks. It's just coming by degrees. It's coming a little closer. It's coming a little more powerful. It's coming a little more intelligently. But the Lord's offering living water, but you're not going to give it. You know why? Before he gives her the living water of eternal life, he must deal with her sin. Oh, how many would come and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. If you'll only let me alone and go my own way and do my own thing and do my own sins and fulfill my own pleasures. Oh, how many would be coming to the house of God for that kind of salvation. But Jesus said, look, before I give you the living water, there's something that's got to be done. Verse 16 and verse 18, I notice that there is here an attempt by this woman to insulate her life. When the Lord said to her, go call thy husband. Ah, that's a difficult one. Is he going to know what kind of person I am? Can he see beyond this veil of clothes? Can he see into my heart? And she begins to insulate herself. Just says, I have no husband. Leave it there. You and I may have left it there. But the Lord knew all about it. Thou hast said well. Thou hast had five husbands, only he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. You see the sin being uncovered. He drew the confession from her. It's getting closer now. It's coming nearer now. But the past has got to be dealt with. The sins of yesterday and yesteryear have got to be put away. Before the copybook, every blot is removed. And every page is made anew. It's still the same today. Confess. Acknowledge your sin unto the Lord. We who are saved, we have to acknowledge we're sinners every day. But praise God, sinners saved by grace and kept by grace. We're not here in this church, and Mr. Johnson doesn't come either to tell you how you can keep yourself or how you can lift yourself up to heaven or do this or that. We're depending upon the Lord. But then comes a word of inspiration. First she calls him sir. First she calls him a Jew. Then she calls him sir. And now she's calling him a prophet. You see the light beginning to dawn? You see the window of her soul beginning to be opened? You see how the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever she came, first of all, to him, and she came with a critical spirit, and she began to criticize the Jews because of their dealings with the Samaritans, Jesus didn't take up on that. He just confronted her with the Word of God. And now the Word of God coming closer to her in a word of inspiration. And then finally in verse 28 and through to 30, there is a word of invitation. Her eyes have now been opened. Her life has now been dealt with. She's born again in a moment of time. She set out to draw water as a child of the devil, a child of darkness, a child of immorality. But she returned to the city, a child of God. The light of God's word shining in her soul. What is she going to do? She's going to invite the men and women of the city to come and hear this man. A word of invitation. They were going to meet him at the well at the appointed place. Where, as a sinner, do I meet with the Lord of life and glory? At the appointed place. I meet with him at a place called Calvary. I meet with him at the place where sinners can be forgiven. A weary Savior. A waiting Savior, and something else. He's a willing Savior. Did he think she would be late that day? Did he think she might have drawn enough water yesterday to do 2 days? Not at all. He was weary, though still waiting. He's still willing because he sees her there in the city. He knows her every thought. He knows her every word. He knows her every deed. He's still a willing Savior today. He will save the down and out. He will save the up and out. Praise God, there's not a sinner whose soul the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse. But very quickly, not only is he a willing Savior, he's a winning Savior. He won the day. Remember when you resisted the Spirit? Remember when you rose from the appeal and you went out the door and said no once again? Christ became that winning Savior. He won your soul. You can rejoice today. It is still so. But her salvation depended on one simple request. And it was this. She said, "Give me this water." 5 words. 4 words. "Give me this water." She hadn't spoken those words. She had died in immorality ever since. You see, we're not automated. God says, "Ask of me." And maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. And all you've got to do, ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. And there's one thing I can guarantee you. That if he saved you, he will keep you. "Ask of me, and I will give thee." That's how we came to be saved. We had to play our part. We had to ask. And that's what every sinner must do. "Lord Jesus, give me grace to trust you. Give me grace and save my soul." You have to do the asking. For the work is already done. I can say tonight in closing, praise God, what he's done for others, he can do for you. None need perish, for Christ has died. May God bless his word to our hearts this evening.